Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a fairly long passage this morning, long for me anyway, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. It's one prayer that Paul prays, and I certainly don't want to split it up, hopefully by looking at it at one sitting, we'll be able to get a better appreciation for what he is praying for. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, if you would follow along with me as I read. Paul said in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, this is a prayer of Paul's, and he is telling them what he is praying for them regarding. And this is not the first time that Paul has prayed a prayer or told them about a prayer that he has prayed for them. In fact, in chapter 1 and verses 3 to 14, we find another of Paul's prayers. But this is a little bit different than the one in the first chapter. In the first chapter, Paul expressed his desire that those believers would deepen their relationship with God, and that they would experience the many spiritual blessings that God had bestowed upon them, that they would experience those in a deeper way. This prayer is different. Paul wanted them to know about Christ's love. But he didn't want them to know in an abstract way. He didn't want them to know just in a merely theological way. He wanted them to know in an experiential way. He wanted them to not only experience Christ's love, but he wanted Christ's love then to motivate them and to affect them in their relationships with one another. And so Paul said here that he continually prayed for them. He wanted them to know about this prayer so that they would in turn seek and pray for the same thing. And so as we see this prayer, obviously Paul now is in glory. He's with the Lord. And so he is obviously not connected with us personally. He was not praying for us. But we can recognize that what he is expressing here was God's desire for those Ephesian believers, and likewise it is his desire for us as believers. And so Paul's prayer for them expresses God's desire for us as a local congregation. And so God wants you, first of all, to grow spiritually. In verses 14 to 19, that is the gist of what Paul is saying here. Obviously, I'm going to fine-tune it for you. But God wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to be, as Paul said, to be strengthened in our inner man. And certainly, we do need strength internally, spiritually. And that is what Paul is praying for here. And so in verses 14 to 15, before he even gets to the prayer, he talks about the fact that he is praying to God. And this indicates that we can have confidence in God. And Paul expresses his confidence to God by the very fact that he prays to God and asks God for on behalf of the Ephesian believers. Notice he said in verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees." That phrase, I bow my knees, in fact, it would be better translated, I am bowing my knees. It is in the present tense, and Paul is saying, I continually am praying for you. Notice Paul's motivation in prayer. In this verse, in these two verses, Paul talks about his motivation. He first of all talks about the motivation being that God is in control. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Father from whom the whole family is named. Paul recognized that God is the spiritual Father, and he is bringing many sons into salvation and a relationship with him, into his spiritual family. And so he knew that God was working. He knew that God was in control. And that's consistent with chapter 3 and verse 11, where we saw that God is working all things according to his eternal plan. And so Paul recognized that God is in control. He recognized that God is not passive, not a failure, but God is actively accomplishing what he has planned. And that's why he prayed. And when we recognize that God is active and he is working and he is accomplishing his purposes, guess what? We're going to pray and pray along with his will. Paul believed that God was in control. But secondly, Paul believed that God would answer this prayer because of his previous discussion. Because of his previous discussion. Now we need to look at verse 14, and he began in verse 14 by saying, for this reason. And that phrase connects us to what he said before, but we saw already that in verse 14, when he said, for this reason, he's simply getting back on track. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason. So in chapter 3, verse 1, he was already going to tell them about his prayer, but in chapter 3, verse 2, he stopped short and he said, no, I need to tell them about my authority in this revelation that I've been given. And so he began to talk about his authority, and now he's getting back to his prayer. And so therefore his prayer is introduced by, for this reason, because of everything that I've explained in the past, this is why I'm praying. And so we recognize that Paul has everything, all of the doctrinal information in chapter 2 in his mind. In chapter 2, in verses 11 to 18, Paul spoke about the fact that God is uniting believing Jews and believing Gentiles into one body. In chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, he talked about the fact that God is creating a church so that he can dwell within it and manifest his glory through it. And so Paul developed the doctrine of the church where Jewish believers and Gentile believers are positionally one in Christ. And so Paul explained then in chapter 3 and verse 14 his prayer. His prayer is simply a continuation in thought from the truth explained regarding the unity of the church. His prayer expressed the desire that they would be united experientially based on the fact that they have been positionally united in Christ. In other words, because they have been united in Christ, in one body, Paul wanted that to be demonstrated on the local, on the practical level, within their relationships. And so that is why he is praying. The third motivation for Paul's prayer is actually seen in verse 20. And Paul said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul's third motivation for praying was his assurance that God answers prayer. He said that God answers and he does abundantly above all that we ask or even can think. And so he knew that God would bring about that functional unity within the church as a result of what God had done in the spiritual by uniting us in Christ. And so notice the priority that Paul presented here. Paul presented a priority, and he showed that what was uppermost in his mind was the spiritual growth for these believers. He spent 3 chapters talking about the doctrinal issues. He spent 3 chapters teaching them about what God has done in their lives and through them in order to create the church. And then he didn't start by and then follow that up with, and so now I'm praying for your health. Now I'm praying for your finances. Now I'm praying for your needs. I'm not trying to make light of those things. But Paul is praying for their spiritual growth. He prayed that the doctrinal would become practical. He prayed that they would have spiritual growth as a result of all the teaching that he had been giving them. And so Paul's prayer shows the priority of spiritual growth in our lives, but also Paul's prayer shows that we can pray for other believers in our church in the same light. He gives us a pattern by which we pray for others. And so there are some applications. And all of these applications revolve around the idea that we ought to have confidence in our God. First of all, we need to make spiritual growth a priority in our lives. We need to make spiritual growth a priority in our lives. Yeah, we've got a lot of concerns in our life. We've got the concerns of our needs and our health and all of those things, our work and our children. But we need to make spiritual growth our priority. And then we can confidently pray for it. How can we confidently pray for our spiritual growth? Because we know it's God's will. And we are to pray in God's will. And when we pray in God's will, we know that we have the answer to prayer as well. The second application that we can make is that we may need to make it a priority to be unified with other believers in the church. We need to make it a priority to be unified with other believers in the church. And therefore, we need to pray in that regard. That is God's will. And so in praying for it, we know that God will ultimately accomplish it. Thirdly, we need to pray for all believers in the local church, that they too would demonstrate this practical unity. Individually, we need to grow so that we will demonstrate unity within the body. But we need to pray for one another, that everyone would get connected together and demonstrate unity within the body. And so, we find in verses 16 to 19, not only can we confidently pray, but we can confidently pray for the ability to demonstrate love. Pray confidently for the ability to demonstrate love. Paul, first of all, in verses 16 and 17, talks about his prayer for inner strength. Notice he said in verse 16 that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And so verse 16 describes the actual content of Paul's prayer. Verse 17 actually talks about the result of when that prayer is accomplished. And so in verse 16, he prayed that they would be strengthened in the inner man. You know, sometimes I feel like I need more strength internally. And I'm sure you feel the same. I need to be stronger. And Paul prayed that they would be strengthened with might, that they would be strengthened with power. And it's the prayer for their enabling. But don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. You know, when we think of having inner strength, we think of a self-sufficient man. I need to be strong in myself. I need to be bold in myself. But that's not what Paul is praying for at all here. Paul was not praying that these believers would become strong in themselves and therefore self-sufficient. He was praying that their inner strength would come from God. Notice that they would be, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So it's not that God wants to give us our independent strength, but He wants to give us strength which comes from Him. It's a constant supply. And so we're not to seek independent inner strength. We're to recognize our own inner weakness and depend upon His strength through the Holy Spirit. And God certainly can give such Spirit-enabled power, because Paul said He is going to give it according to the riches of His glory. That word glory refers to God's essential being, His radiant splendor. See, God is spiritually wealthy, and therefore, because He is spiritually wealthy, He shares that spiritual wealth with His children. And so Paul prayed that God would give inner strength to these believers according to the wealth of His being, with active power through the Holy Spirit. So Paul prayed for their inner strength, inner ability. And the result is mentioned in verse 17. Inner strengthening is ultimately going to result in Christ's control. Notice verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell here means to dwell, to reside, to settle down. Paul does often talk about dwelling or indwelling, but this is a different idea. You know, sometimes Paul talks about the fact that Christ or the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, but he is referring to the fact that Christ or the Holy Spirit is indwelling us because of salvation. He's not praying here regarding their God's indwelling them as a result of salvation, because they've already been saved. They've already received the Holy Spirit. He is praying here that that they would be strengthened, which would result in Christ indwelling them or dwelling within them. This word is different. It refers to not an indwelling as a result of salvation. The word dwell here refers to a settling down. It refers to the idea of being at home. You know, we have a phrase in English, you know, when we invite someone over that we feel really comfortable with, we invite them into our home and we say, make yourself at home. And that is the idea, that they should feel free to help themselves to whatever is in the home. And that is the idea here, that Christ might make himself at home. See, the word heart here refers to the inner person. Positively, when we speak about the heart, it is the center of a person's enlightenment. It talks about the integrity of worship. It talks about the motivation for obedience. But negatively, the heart in a hardened and a disobedient form is characteristic of one that is alienated from God. And so the idea here is that the Holy Spirit would enable them so that Christ would find himself at home within their hearts, within the very center of the believer's life, causing him, that is Christ, to become the controlling factor within their attitudes, within their affections, within their conduct. In verse 19, Paul said that the end result of his prayer would be that the believers would be filled with all the fullness of God. See, what Paul is speaking about here in light of the Spirit enablement and Christ indwelling, he's talking about what he talks about later on in light of the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit's control of the believer so that the attitudes and the affections and the actions of the believer come from Christ himself. And so in chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul talked about the filling of the Spirit, which is demonstrated by sharing God's Word with one another and singing praises to God and then offering thanks to God. When we are controlled by the Spirit, those things are going to be there. We're going to share the Word with one another. We're going to praise God. We're going to thank God. In Galatians 5:16, we're instructed that when we are walking by the Spirit, similar language, being filled by the Spirit, that Spirit-filled life is demonstrated by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and various other characteristics. And so Paul here is referring to being spiritually strengthened so that the indwelling Christ influences our attitudes and our actions. And so the applications are pretty obvious. We need to pray that God will enable us to be under the control of the Spirit so that Christ's attitudes and actions become ours, so that they are displayed in our lives. And likewise, we are to pray for other believers. That's what God's desire is, that we would be enabled by the Spirit so that Christ would take control and Christ's character would be displayed in our lives. That's what God is working toward in our lives, Christ-likeness. He wants us to be like His Son. And so Paul prayed for their inner strength, but he prayed for their inner strength so that they could understand Christ's love. And this talks about the purpose of Paul's prayer. He prayed for their inner strength so that they could understand Christ's love. Notice verses 17, beginning with the phrase being rooted and grounded in love. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so he prayed for inner strength so that they could understand Christ's love. And as I mentioned before, verses 17 and 18 give us the purpose for Paul's prayer. The phrase here, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able, indicates that purpose. I'm praying this so that you may be able to do this. Notice the phrase being rooted and grounded. Paul there is saying that they have already been rooted and grounded. A better translation would be, in order that you, having been firmly rooted and having been founded in love, you might be able to comprehend. He uses two words. He uses a word from agriculture and he uses a word from architectural language. The agricultural is first, having been rooted. And then the architectural, having been grounded or having been founded. It talks about the idea of establishing or laying a firm foundation. So they had been rooted and they had been firmly established in love. Some commentators, older commentators, suggest that the phrase love here is in reference to Christ's love or God's love. However, if that were the case, we would expect to see some sort of a defining phrase of God or of Christ, love of God or love of Christ. For instance, we do see that in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. It's better to, as most commentators take it, as a reference to the believer's love. And our love, we have been rooted and grounded in love, and certainly that love that we have been rooted and grounded in is founded in God's love. For instance, Paul talked in chapter 1 about the fact that we have experienced His love. We have, in verse 3, God has bestowed spiritual blessings upon us. In verses 4 and 5, God chose us and He predestined us. In chapter 1 and verse 6, He accepted us in the Beloved. In verse 7, God has redeemed us. In verse 11, He has made us His heritage. In verse 13, He has sealed us. In chapter 2, He has made us alive, in verse 4. In verse 6, God has raised us up together and seated us with Christ. And then God has placed us into the body of Christ on equal footing. And so we have experienced God's love and we have been joined together in one new body. And so God's love has been demonstrated in the fact that we have been joined together in love. Peter said something similar when he said that we are born again to unfeigned love of the brethren. We have been born again and placed into a spiritual family that is characterized by love since they were firmly established. They could then grow in their knowledge. Paul said in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. And so let's back up just a little bit so that we can get the overall flow of his thought. In verse 16, he prayed that we would be strengthened so that Christ would control our hearts in verse 17 in order that we might understand with all the saints the love of Christ. Notice, first of all, that Paul said that we are going to experience the love of Christ with all the saints. They were to be strengthened together in order to comprehend the love of Christ. See, over and over in Scripture, we find the emphasis of the fact that born-again believers are not individuals as, and I mean, in a sense they are. I mean, we know we are individuals. But oftentimes in the New Testament, there's the emphasis upon the corporate identity that we share with one another. True growth cannot occur simply by associating with certain and select believers. True spiritual growth occurs in association with all the saints within the local church. And so they were to then comprehend the width, the length, the depth, and the height. And that's kind of a strange phrase, isn't it? Paul doesn't really define what he's measuring. To know the width of what? The length of what? The depth of what? It's best to understand, you know, because of the ambiguity, there have been very many fanciful interpretations as to what he's referring to. But it's best to understand that Paul is referring to using measurements, terms of measurement, to refer to Christ's love, which is mentioned in verse 19. That they were to understand the love of Christ. He says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And so the idea is that to know the love of Christ is not to know about the love of Christ. Rather, the idea is that we are not only growing in our understanding of Christ's love, but that we are growing in our experience of His love. See, fully understanding Christ's love is impossible because it passes knowledge. But it is possible to grow in understanding. We can understand Christ's love, just we can't understand it fully. And so we are growing in our understanding. And the more we know about His love, the more we're amazed by it. And the more we are compelled by it. See, the reality is, the more we understand experientially God's love, it has to affect how we live. You know, it would be empty for us to sit here and come together and say, let's just experience God's love and get a nice warm feeling and then leave. and not let it change us. See, Paul is saying here that we need to know, understand His love. It passes understanding, but we can understand it. And the more we grow in our spiritual life, the more we will understand His love. And having a deeper understanding of Christ's love is ultimately going to change how we treat others. Notice in verse 19 it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Earlier I said that the fullness of God refers to His character, which is demonstrated in our lives because the Holy Spirit is in control. In other words, to know the love of Christ results in being filled by God's fullness. And it's not something that we hold in, but rather it's something that we give out. When we are filled with God, it spills out to others. Being filled with God's fullness results in demonstrating Christ's love to one another. We are filled by the Spirit, and ultimately that is translated into the practical life, into our relationships with one another. And this is where the doctrinal meets the practical. See, the practical application of all of what Paul has spoken of in chapter 2 and part of chapter 3 is that practical unity must be demonstrated in love for one another. Positionally, they're one in Christ. But what about experientially? What about in practice? And so, positionally, we're one in Christ. And now experientially we must demonstrate that unity by Christ-like love toward one another so that we are pursuing the highest and the best for one another. And so they were to go beyond the mere factual understanding of Christ's love, and they were to grow in the experience of Christ's love so that it's demonstrated within their assembly by loving one another. Jesus' words become a reality when He said that all men will know that you are My disciples. And in chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians, Paul is going to demonstrate or show us how that love is demonstrated on a practical level. And you're going to see phrases like one another, one another, one another, over and over again. As we learn to take Christ's love and apply it into our relationships. And so Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that God would strengthen them in their inner person, resulting in Christ effectively dwelling in them for the purpose that, having been rooted and grounded in love, they may be able to comprehend with all the saints the wonders of Christ's love, resulting in their experiential knowledge of Christ's love, with the final purpose of demonstrating God's love to other believers. So in the first chapter, Paul prayed that they would know God intimately. Here, in this prayer, Paul prayed that the believers would know Christ's love, and that they would know it experientially, so that they could demonstrate it toward one another. And this, again, this prayer is really a climax of all that he has said in his discussion. And the fact that God has unified or united believing Jews and believing Gentiles in Christ. Since we have been united by God in one body, chapter 2, verses 11 to 19. In order to bring Him glory, chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. According to His eternal plan, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. That was revealed by His holy prophets, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. We need to then be enabled to accomplish His purpose by demonstrating that unity in the local church through a fervent love for one another. And so the applications. Pray that God will enable all members to comprehend the love of Christ. And pray that all members, secondly, will be filled with the fullness of God so that they will demonstrate that love to one another. Then in chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul ends his discussion regarding his prayer with what theologians call a doxology, simply a summary statement that is praising God for all that He is doing. And so we need to learn from this that we need to praise God for His gracious work. Praise God for His gracious work. Here Paul turns his attention to God. And in verse 20 he says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And so Paul identified God as the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How many times have we heard people quote that verse? And usually they're quoting the verse in order to suggest that if they can conjure up in their mind something that they want God to do, that God will do it because God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But that's not Paul's point at all. In context, Paul prayed for their spiritual growth. In other words, Paul knew that God was able to strengthen them so that Christ would dwell in their hearts, so that they would comprehend the love of Christ and therefore demonstrate it on a practical level. And praise God that He is able to do that. And so we ought to pray for our spiritual growth, and we ought to praise God that He is working and He will do what He wants to do in our lives. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And as we pray to that end, we can praise God that He is bringing His plan to pass. Paul said that God works according to the power that works in us. The word power suggests active energy. In other words, God is working in us. Notice chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul said something similar. In chapter 1 and verse 19, he said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe?" And so God's power is working through us. God's power is demonstrated in the fact that He has saved us. But God's power is also demonstrated in the fact that He is sanctifying us. He is growing us. He is changing us. See, no human angel, no human being or no angel could ever imagine that Jews and Gentiles could function together in one body. And while they were incapable of accomplishing that, while they were incapable of changing themselves, God was powerfully working in His believers to transform them into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, we have responsibilities as far as sanctification is concerned. There are things that we can do in order to, for God to sanctify us. We pray, we read His Word. But ultimately, we are not doing the work. It is God who conforms us. He transforms us by the renewing of our minds. He uses our circumstances. To those who love Christ, we know that all things work together for good, so that He can transform us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul knew that the same God who had united all believers was effectively working in them in order to demonstrate Christ-like love within the church. And so Paul gave all glory to God. He said to Him, "Be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ." The word glory again refers to God's splendor or His power or His radiance. God's essential character is on display in the church as He transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so God is glorified in the church, and He is glorified in Jesus Christ. God is glorified in the church because He created it in order to display His majesty through it. Remember chapter 2 and verse 22. In whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The idea was that God is dwelling in the church. And as I mentioned before, the church is described as a building. And when you go to a building, you're not worshiping the building, you're worshiping God. And so God has created His church to dwell in it so that He might manifest His glory through it. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, we found that to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. God is displaying His glory through the church. And so Paul ends here in verse 21, to Him be glory in the church. But not only in the church, but to Him be glory in Jesus Christ, who through Him the church was possible. He purchased the church with His own blood. And so Paul said that His glory will last to all generations forever and ever. And so as we read this morning from Psalm 48, the psalmist said the same thing. Glory to God forever and ever. Why forever and ever? Because God is doing according to His plan in order to manifest His glory. And so through Christ, God made the church a body of united believers so that He could dwell in it and manifest His glory through it. And so therefore, if God wants to manifest His glory through this church, He needs to work in the individuals. And He needs to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And therefore He is enabling us so that Christ would dwell in our hearts and control us so that we might better comprehend His love and demonstrate it to one another so that God is glorified. And so the application is that we need to remember to constantly, continually praise God, not just for salvation, but in recognition of the fact that God is working in us according to His mighty power to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, that gives us some hope, doesn't it? That encourages us. Because we know in ourselves we're not able to live like Christ. We are confident, we know definitely that we have many faults and failures. But we can look to God and we can praise Him. Because even though we are incapable of becoming like Christ, He will enable us to do just that. And He will strengthen us for that purpose. And so Paul continually prayed for them. He wanted them to know what he was praying for so that they in turn would seek that and pray for it themselves. And so we need to make sure that spiritual growth is a priority. Let's pursue that. Let's pursue spiritual growth so that we can better understand the love of Christ and display that love in our local church so that God will be glorified through us.